Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. We will read in chapter 6 instead of 7 because we'll not be done with chapter 6 this morning. Remember that we are studying Romans 6 in order to get a right background to study in Romans 7. And that it's difficult, if not impossible, to understand what's happening in 7 without the understanding of what's happening in 6. So, we'll read Romans chapter 6, because of the shortness of time, just 1 through 14. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We remember last week's study briefly, in that we talked about verses 1 through 7, really. And in Romans 6:1-7, the topic is death, right? And being united to Christ in the likeness of his death, planted together in the likeness of his death, and so on. But the topic is essentially death. And that Christ died, and he died with respect to something. And so we ought to consider ourselves as united to him, also dead with respect to something, and that something was sin. That Christ died, that we have been baptized and planted into and united with Christ in his death, that we should no longer serve the cause of death, right? The wages of sin, death, right? That we should not serve sin any longer. We spent a lot of time on that word continue in verse 1. Shall we continue? And the answer to that question was, not no, but absolutely not. God forbid. No, we should not continue in sin. All right, moving on then from... We have a very short sermon today, so we want you to understand that, you know, we spent a lot of time in Daniel, didn't we? So, moving on from there then, in verse 8, the topic changes. 1 through 7... 1 through 6, maybe with 7 as the capstone on that, the topic being death. Now in 8 through 13, the topic is life, resurrection, literally. The topic is life and resurrection. So he talked about being united to Christ in the likeness of his death on the one hand, so that we are freed from sin, died to sin. But then on the other hand, he's going to talk in verses 8 through 13. About the resurrection of Jesus Christ and us considering ourselves to be resurrected with Christ and what the import is of that. So, first of all, Verse 8 focuses on the life of Christ. If we are crucified with Christ, if we are dead with Christ to sin, is there another kind of union, any other kind of likeness that we share with Christ? Of course, the apostle answers that, yes, there is. It is also a likeness to his resurrection. A likeness to his resurrection. Now, we may stop and think about that a moment and begin to understand, well, okay, he talks about the resurrection, but what does that really mean? I mean, we're not people that are resurrected from the dead. We're not people that have glorified bodies. We're not people that walk in that kind of resurrection that Christ possessed. And the answer to that question is, we are and we aren't. We are and we aren't. You remember that passage in John chapter 5 where Jesus speaks about two different kinds of resurrections? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, So hath he given to the Son, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, it is not only a Pauline concept to speak of this death and resurrection, and in one sense we speak of it in a figurative sense, and in another sense we speak of it as literal. There is indeed in the Christian life something that is figurative with regard to death and figurative that is with regard to resurrection. And this is what Jesus speaks about in that first instance. In the first instance there in verse 25 and then followed by 26. Jesus says in verse 26 that a part of what John Murray calls his messianic investiture, that is the gifts and the authority that God has given Christ as Messiah, that he has given him the authority to give life to whomsoever he wills. That Christ, as a part of his successful labors as Messiah, and we saw this when we were studying this concept, that Christ in the reward portion, remember, command, obedience, and reward, you remember that? Command, obedience, and reward, that Christ had the command from his Father, he obeyed that command, and now the reward of that obedience that Christ has received here that he's speaking about in verse 26 is that he has the authority from the Father to give life to whomsoever he will. The life that he's talking about is a life that begins now and then is most particularly made manifest at the end of days at the resurrection. But because the life that he gives now is a kind of life from the dead, it is spoken of even now as a resurrection. Notice what he says, that those who are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Can I ask you, what is a one-word definition of this concept? Someone is dead and then they live. Resurrection. This is what John the Apostle in the book of Revelation calls the first resurrection. The first resurrection is being resurrected, being brought to life from the estate of being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it is interesting that there's this double sense of death. There's a double sense in the Scriptures that speaks of death. The first is that we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. So what do dead men do? Nothing. Nothing. That's right. Nothing. What move do they make toward God? None. What do they do that God would show favor upon them in return? Nothing. What prayer do they make that God would give them life? Dead men don't do anything. That's why the apostle uses the word dead in Ephesians chapter 2. There's another sense. In coming to Christ, being delivered out of that death, the tables are completely turned so that when once we were, as the apostle will put it when we get there in Romans 7, alive, at least we think we were, the tables are turned. And now we are alive unto God, whereas before we were alive unto sin. And so there is a death that takes place that is also described not only as a death, but a resurrection as well in Romans chapter 6. The death, like we talked about last week in 1 through 7, is the death to sin. No longer beholden to sin. And the life is being united to Christ in a second kind of likeness, in the likeness of his resurrection, as those alive from the dead, as those alive from being slaves to sin, no longer enslaved, no longer dead in trespasses and sins, now alive with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. Not a full likeness at this point, but a likeness nonetheless. A likeness nonetheless. Now, many of us have heard living according to that resurrection power. How many have heard that statement before? Living according to the resurrection power. Okay. It's not a bad statement. It's just often perverted to mean something that, you know, outside of its biblical orbit. Right? There is a power that God himself exercises. Remember, dead men, what do? They do nothing. There is a power that God himself exercises, a power that Jesus Christ says the Father has given to him here in verse 26 in John 5. And that power is what? To give life. To give life. And so Jesus Christ himself then, by sending his Spirit, and that Spirit blows wherever he listeth, wherever he desires, blows into stony and hard hearts with a particular power, a power that raises from the dead. A power that raises from, you know, we don't have the same conception that the first century saints did with regard to death, do we? We don't. We don't have the same conception because for lots of reasons it's not as real to us. Death is not as real, not as final, not as, you know, boom. Can't think of a word, so I use an onomatopoetic device. Boom! It's not as ominous. It's not as fearful. It's not as final. It's not as destructive. It's not as affecting as to us as it was to those first century Christians. Because when someone died, what did you do in those days? Someone was out in the field and they died. What did you do? You brought them into the house. You washed their body. You prepared them for burial. Right? For all those things. Now what do? Well, we call professionals to come and take them away. We don't see that. Secondly, we have television. Right? And people die on TV all the time. And it just kind of passes us by. Because it sort of takes away, it desensitizes, if you will. I don't know if desensitizes is the right word, but it changes our conception. Then we have stories, fantasies about people coming back. You know, for you Star Trek fans, how many times did Spock come back? I don't remember now. And all of these things, what do? They soften the blow that the first century Christians had. And so when the apostle speaks of death and then resurrection, it is with a particular intentionality that he does so. It is also, yes, it is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so we must try to get ourselves back in that kind of a mindset to understand when he says what it means to be a slave to sin, that is something that can be described as death. But then also, when we die with respect to sin, there is a real break. There is a real metaphysical something that takes place in us so that we are completely different And words do fail to describe that difference. I mean, elsewhere, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul describes it as what? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I don't know. This stuff feels like it did 10 minutes ago. But it is so great a change that the apostle can call it a new creation. Life from the dead. And so is there another way that we are united to Christ other than in the likeness of His death? The answer to that happy question is yes. Yes, there is. We are united to Christ as well in the likeness of His resurrection. Because when Christ came out of the grave, let us remember what had happened. This is a very interesting turn of phrase by the apostle here. I hope I have time. Give me just a few more minutes to open this up. Notice he says, in the death that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. When we say here that he died unto sin, Christ died unto sin, and when Paul goes on to say that death hath no more power over him, that we are understanding by way of implication that there was a time when death had power over Christ. Does that surprise you to hear that? That there was a time when death did have power over Christ? Yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, when did that happen? Well, it wasn't generally during the course of his life, because he lived perfectly, never sinned, not once. But toward the end of his life, he came underneath the power of sin when he became the sin offering for us. When the Father poured his wrath out upon Christ as if he would pour it out upon sinners. When he felt and bore the weight of God's wrath against sin, and when he died and remained, like the larger catechism puts it, under the power of death for a time. It was under those times that our Lord Jesus Christ, in a manner of speaking, in the manner of the apostles' speech here, was under the power of death. Not for his own sins, not for his own breaches of the law, not for anything like that, but for us, taking upon himself the just wages of sin, and for a time being under the power of sin. I mean, it wasn't under the power of righteousness that he suffered, right? Well, no. It was under the power of sin. Sin has a power. You're going to be really surprised to learn what it is as we continue on in our study. Let me give you a hint now and we'll open it up later. What is the strength of sin? What does the Bible say? The strength of sin is the law. Wow. And so Christ, taking upon himself the imputation of the broken covenant of works, the broken law of God, is for a time under the power of sin. But listen, when sin, and what are the wages of sin? Death, right? When sin and its wages bring their full force upon Christ, and Christ dies, they're spent. They have no more strength that they can bear. Sin has spent its full measure upon Christ. Death has spent its full measure upon Christ. And what does Christ do? Does he remain under that power? No. No, he doesn't. He comes forth victorious from sin, from death. He comes forth, and so after, and only after, death and sin have spent their full fury against Christ, he comes forth. And when he comes forth, He comes forth in such a way, like the Apostle Paul says here, death hath no more dominion over him. Sin hath no more power over him. They've already spent their strength and lost. They've spent their strength and lost. So then, when Paul says, is there another likeness that we bear to Christ other than his death? Yes, the resurrection. He's going to take that exact concept and apply it to you and me. When he says, do not therefore consider yourselves any longer beholden to sin, beholden to death, because you are united to Christ, who has taken the full force of their fury and conquered them. So consider yourselves instead to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Is there a likeness? Yes. There is a likeness in his death, and there is a likeness in his resurrection. And notice, this is who the apostle says that we are. Christian, do you believe in Christ? Have you placed the eternal disposition of your soul in his strong hands? Then listen to who you are. You are not you hope to be. You are, by the power of Jesus Christ, someone who is dead to sin and someone who is alive to God through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. The difficulty is that not everyone believes that. Not everyone believes that. Not everyone does the background work of Romans 6 before we get to Romans 7. So by the time we get to Romans 7, we hear a doctrine of the carnal Christian. We have the black dog, white dog thing, right? Well, today I'm a carnal Christian. Maybe tomorrow I'll be a spiritual Christian. But today I'm a carnal Christian. That's okay. My eternity is secure. I can become even an unbelieving believer and still be secure because I confess Christ at some particular point in my life. People that tell you that, they'll lie to you about other things too. It's not what the Bible teaches. The apostle here teaches us that he teaches us who we are. He teaches us who we are. That when sin comes knocking, that it is our responsibility, because of who we are, to say no. Not to open the door. Do you remember what the Lord said to Cain? Turn all the way back with me to Genesis chapter 4. Now we understand that Cain was of the wicked one. Well, this is going to help us to understand what we're talking about here. Cain was of the wicked one. And so let me ask you, how much power did Cain have to do what the Lord told him to do here? None. Was it still his duty? Absolutely. Yes, it was. And what was it that the Lord told Cain? Well, you remember the story that Cain and Abel brought an offering, and the Lord accepted Abel's and not Cain's for reasons we need not get into now. And so Cain was crestfallen, right? Crestfallen is probably not the right word. He was angry with God that God would not receive his offering, and it showed up on his face. Okay? It showed up on his face. Why is thy countenance fallen is the question that the Lord asked him. Now he says this, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be accepted? Shalt thou not be accepted, excuse me. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let me tell you what God is telling Cain here. If you do well, then you'll be accepted. If you do not do well, however, remember this, that there's always sin lying, lurking, waiting at the door. And if you don't do well, if you don't master this thing now, if you don't get your hissy fit under control, then the sin that lies at the door it will be your master forever. And the Lord tells him, here's what you should do. You should rule over him instead. That's the point. Now, Cain was of the wicked one. How much power did he have to obey what the Lord told him his duty was here? He had no power. Does that make him not culpable? Oh, absolutely not. It was Cain's true anger. It was Cain's true hatred. It was all Cain's stuff. Cain went to the door and opened the door of his own volition. He came to sin and said, rule over me. I know, we don't do it that way, do we? It's not how we do it. We say, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. I lost control. I hadn't eaten. I remember one time at a church we were in California. I don't know, you know, certain things pop into my mind at certain times. There was a guy that he stood up in the midst of a sharing time. Woo, that goes a long way back. In the midst of a sharing time where he said, I know I've been irritable with some of you. I just want you to understand that it's because I've been working hard in the field. He was a construction worker, and I've not been taking my salt pills, and I've been irritable. You can't make these things up, okay? You can't make them up. Salt pills. Yeah. Sin lies at the door. Rule over it. How do we have any hope of ruling over it? Because of who you are. Who are you? You are a blood-bought son and daughter of Jesus Christ who has united you to himself in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. So you can say no. Cain couldn't. He was of the evil one. Oh, but brothers and sisters, you can. That's who you are. And so all of the commands that Paul will give in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and then moving on into 8 are based on this foundation. Who are you? Who are you? You are someone who has a power that very often we don't tap into, do we? We have a power that we don't use very well or very often, and yet it is something that belongs to us. We are united to Christ in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. That's who we are. And so it doesn't make sense if God were speaking to unregenerate folks in this way to say, just throw off your slavery. If you're a slave, just throw it off. Your master's going to have something to say about that. He's going to have something to say about that. And remember that sin doesn't give up easily. Even after we're released, we still carry about those shackle marks, don't we? We remember the whip marks upon our back. We remember that hard mastery of sin. And sometimes, when we're out in the marketplace and sin calls to us, we shudder and react. We don't have to. We don't have to. We are alive from the dead. We are resurrected with Christ. And resurrected with him means that he has given us a power that we did not have before. He has given us a freedom that we did not have before. A freedom from sin and a freedom unto righteousness. And it is in that context, then, he says, likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then in verse 12, and we'll close with verse, well, can we get to 13? Yeah, we can do that pretty quickly. I'll reserve the right to do a little review next week. In verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's one of those really rare constructions in the original. You have a third person imperative. So literally, it's sin shall not reign in your mortal body. Sin shall not reign. It shall not reign. What does that mean? That means don't say, I couldn't help myself, because you could. Don't say, he made me mad, because he didn't. You gave yourself leave. We did that. We gave ourselves leave when we didn't have to. Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey its lusts. That's what the apostle says. Instead, notice, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Why? Why? Because you yourselves, your whole selves, now belong to God, yielded to Him. So because you are yielded to God wholeselfedly, do what you ought to with your members. That is, yield them as members of righteousness, instruments of righteousness to God. You see what the apostle is doing here? He's putting us in mind of who we are so that we may know how to walk. He's being very prejudicial, isn't he? When we do that to one another, we call that prejudice. Oh, I know how you're going to behave. You're from this part of the country. I know who you are. I remember when I came to Texas, first of all, I was working with someone over at the electric shop, and he said, yeah, you wouldn't know that. You're a Yankee. Man, that hit hard. Wow, that's going to leave a mark. I know you, he said. You're a Yankee. You know, you kind of want to rise up and say, you don't know a thing about me, and all of that, right? Get all defensive and stuff. This is what we do to one another. But you know, when God does it, He does it rightly. And He's prejudging each one of you. He's prejudging each one of you. He says, I know you. I know who you are. I know who you are. You are those who are dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You want to know what victory is? Okay, that's where it begins. It begins right there. It doesn't begin with doing, 10 more push-ups. It doesn't begin with doing 15 more spiritual sit-ups. It doesn't begin with reading your Bible more. That's not where it begins. Because there are people that read their Bibles more than you that aren't united to Christ in His death and resurrection. It's not where it begins. It begins with that powerful work of God, what Jesus Christ called a part of what God has granted to me as His obedient Son, to give life to whomsoever I will. And once I've given you life, I know something about you. I know that you are dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Christ says. You want to know what victory is? It begins with that knowledge. It begins with the knowledge of, you know what? I can do what Cain couldn't do. I can not open the door. I can say to sin, you stay out there in the cold. You don't need to come in here. Cain couldn't. But brothers and sisters, you can. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee for these precious and eternal truths. We thank Thee, our Father, that those whom Thou hast united to Christ are united in the likeness of His death and of His resurrection. And we thank Thee, our Father, for this portion of Scripture that teaches us the true estate, the true being, the true metaphysic of Thy people. Our Father, we pray that we would not fall prey to the lies of our age that teach us that we can, even as Christians, still be beholden to sin. We thank Thee for the freedom that Thou hast granted us, that freedom which is growing and will come to its full and final consummation and fruition someday. And yet even now, we enjoy the fruits of it. We pray, our Father, that we might walk in. And we pray, Father, that knowing who we are would most decidedly affect what we do, that we may consider ourselves as dead to sin and alive unto Thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.